Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 9 this morning. Be in John chapter 9, and we'll be starting in verse 8, but we'll be covering the whole rest of the chapter. So a lot to cover today, but a lot is packed in there as well. So if you remember last week, we covered verses 1 through 7, which was the kind of the setting and then the actual miracle where Jesus put spit in the dirt and made mud and then put it on the blind man's eyes, and then he said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," and he did, and he came back seeing. And that's what we studied last week, of just that miraculous healing and what it meant. And so this week we see the aftermath of that healing. As is often the case with Jesus, in the aftermath of one of his healings, there's much conversation, there's a lot of controversy that surrounds what he has done. And that's what we see here today. Galileo, with his lens, made discoveries that threatened to upset all theories previously held. So Christendom opposed him. One bishop refused to look through his telescope and see what Galileo had seen. The truth was there for the bishop to see, but he was willfully blind and did not want to see. And that story is an illustration of what we find here this morning of the Pharisees, where they are willfully blind to the truth. Jesus is the light of the world, and he has given sight to this man who was blind from birth. And instead of accepting this truth, instead of accepting the light, they willfully reject the truth. Instead of seeing, they remain firm in their blindness. What I want to do this morning is to first briefly cover the story. So we'll work through the story. And then after that, I want to bring out the message found in its content. So let's see the story. Jesus has just healed a man who had been blind from birth in verse 7. And now in the rest of the chapter, you see each section kind of deals with a different group who is trying to grapple with what just happened in this man's life. So first, in verses 8 through 12, you find his neighbors. You see their response to what has happened to this man. And what you see is there's a lot of controversy over the man's identity. So some say, yeah, this is the guy who used to beg and sit there. But others say, no, but he's like him. So what they're saying is it's a lookalike, right? For some of them, it was easier to believe that there was just simply a lookalike than actually to believe that this man was healed. But can you imagine this man's thoughts? His neighbors are questioning whether it's actually him. He's probably thinking, come on, guys, how do you not know it's me? You see me every single day. You see me day in and day out, sit there and beg. And he just keeps saying, I am the man. He's like, I am that blind man who was blind and who used to beg. And so it makes you wonder why they couldn't really easily recognize him. And I believe it's because there's a drastic change. They're so used to seeing him be blind and be this beggar. There's something different in him. He can see. And it's astonishing to them. And this is a picture of salvation. There should be something different in us once we become saved. We aren't the same anymore. People should be able to tell that there is something different in this person that I know. Your life after Christ shouldn't look exactly the same as it did before Christ. And so the neighbors, of course, they ask what happened, and he explains the miracle. Then they ask where the man who healed him was, and he says, I don't know, because Jesus left. But notice that the healed man's description of the event here is longer, but his description of Jesus here is basic. So he says, the man called Jesus. But this changes as the story goes on. So because of this drastic change in the healed man's life, the neighbors are just kind of utterly taken aback by what just happened. And they decide to take the man to the Pharisees to get their take on the event. And that leads us into another group's response, the Pharisees. And so you see in verses 13 through 17, the blind man, the healed man's interaction with the Pharisees. And again, there is division. What's interesting here is we find out that it happened on the Sabbath. And so therefore, the Pharisees use this. So some of the Pharisees use this to say, look, he's a sinner. He's doing work on the Sabbath. He's healing on the Sabbath. But then others are confused because it's like, how could a sinner do such a sign? And because of this division, then they ask the blind man, okay, what are your thoughts, right? And he says, he's a prophet. But did you notice something? The healed man's description of Jesus has changed. It's different than when he talked to his neighbors. So he went from just saying, a man called Jesus, to now, he's a prophet. And this will be important as we discuss the meaning of the text a little later. But the Pharisees are still in disbelief. It's like they don't believe that this man is truly the guy. So what they end up doing in verses 18 through 23 is that they go to his parents. And so they ask, hey, is this your son? And how does he see? And his parents act in fear. They simply give the truth, yeah, he's our son. He was blind from birth. But how he sees, they pretty much say, he's old enough, go ask him. You see their fear come out? They're not willing to support their son. And in this, you see the power, you see the influence of the Pharisees and how they would intimidate and bring fear to the people, that these parents didn't even support their son when questioned. But what's interesting in this conversation is that the truth comes out. This is truly the blind man. And then in the text found in 23 through 34, the Pharisees come back to the man who had been born blind. Let's start there in reading John chapter 9, verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. So after hearing that this is truly the blind man, you would think that the Pharisees would be astonished, that they would be happy. But no. What they do is they come back with a fury. The conversation just really brings up the intensity as the Pharisees and this healed man go head to head. And so what the Pharisees are doing is this. They know that they cannot, they no longer can argue that this man hasn't been healed. His parents just gave the truth that this is their son and now he can see. So instead, they try to undermine the miracle by going after the character of Jesus. And the Pharisees' goal in this conversation with the blind man, the healed man now, is to pressure him into giving in, to pressure him into admitting what they want him to admit. That's why they just keep interrogating him and asking him. And he's like, I've told you, I've told you. And at this point, the man doesn't give his opinion on Christ's sinfulness, but he simply says, though I was blind, now I see. He's like, I don't know about the character of Jesus, but this I know, I can see now. I was blind, but now I see. That's what I know. As the dialogue progresses, the Pharisees become more angry. They revile him, they revile Jesus, and eventually they cast him out. And I believe this means they cast him out of the synagogue, the thing that the parents were fearful of. And what's interesting is the healed man, as the story progresses, he gets more bold. His arguments get better, but their arguments get worse. And finally, it's almost like they don't have any more arguments to give, and they just say, you were born in under sin. They just put him down in the worst way possible, and they say, would you teach us? And you just see them saying, you have no right to teach us because of you were born in under sin, pointing back to his blindness. Which, as you remember, Jesus said, this wasn't because of his sin. This wasn't because of his parents' sin. While they tried to trash Jesus' character, they tried to trash the healed man's character, their character was on full display. Their character was showing its true colors. A man blind from birth was healed. I mean, you would think this would be a joyous time for everyone. But that's not what you find. Because if you think about this man, the best day of this man's life was also one of the most testing days of his life. He could see now, but he was doubted by his neighbors, not supported by his parents, interrogated and put down by the Pharisees and cast out of the synagogue. And then the last section is the healed man's interaction with Jesus once again. So let's read starting in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So Jesus, after this man is cast out, Jesus comes to him. He asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man wants to believe, but he doesn't know who the Son of Man is, because if you remember, he never actually saw Jesus. Jesus was gone by the time he was able to see. And Jesus explains that it's he who's speaking to him, and he just worships and he believes. And then once you get to the very last verses, Jesus brings out a message from this miracle. He talks about how he came for judgment so that those who are blind can see and those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees are wondering, are we also blind? I mean, like, are you talking about us? And he pretty much says, yep, right? He says, since you say we see, then your guilt remains. So as you think about this story, it is a story of a blind man being healed of his physical blindness. But it's not merely a story about physical blindness. It's meant to point deeper. And you see that come out, especially as Jesus wraps up this chapter. And it's really meant to show the nature of spiritual blindness and sight. The nature of spiritual blindness and sight. As I explained last Sunday, this man's blindness actually pictures our spiritual blindness. According to the Bible, true blindness goes deeper than the eyes. When each of us is born, we are spiritually blind. We can't see the truth. We can't see the things of God. We can't see Jesus for who he truly is. We're in darkness. We're unable to make ourselves see. This is the default position of every single person born in the world because of sin. So then the question is this. So if we're all spiritually blind from birth, what makes someone remain spiritually blind? And what makes a person no longer spiritually blind? And that's actually what you see come out in the text. These questions are answered. Because first, what you see is that the spiritually blind are blind to their blindness. Kind of a tricky sentence there, but if you really think about it deeply, it will make sense. The spiritually blind are blind to their blindness. This is seen throughout the story in the Pharisees' interaction. But it's clearly seen in what Christ says in verse 41, where he talks about, if you're blind, you have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. These Pharisees, they think they can see. So that means they are blind to their blindness. And since they're in this condition, then their guilt remains. They remain, I believe this means they remain in unbelief. They remain in sin because they weren't open to the light of the world, to open up their eyes. You see, this is a bad place to be in. Because in your pride, you think that you don't need saving. You think that you're good. You think that you don't need Christ. But in reality, what you're doing is you're deceiving yourself. You have cut yourself off from the only one who can save you and who can open up your eyes. Just look at the Pharisees in this chapter. Look at some of the characteristics that come out. And we see that a main mark of someone like this is that they think they know everything in their self-righteousness and pride. So they confidently claim that, no, Jesus is not from God. They claim that Jesus was a sinner. They state that they're disciples of Moses. Essentially, they're implying that we're good with God, right? You're not, but we are. But the irony of all this is that they say, we know, but in reality, they don't truly know these things. They're ignorant of the truth. They're saying what is false, even though they say, we know. And in their pride, they're more than willing to call other people sinners, but never themselves. They flung around the word sinner when it came to Jesus. They declare the healed man born and under sin, but there is no admittance of their own sin. And this is the disastrous nature of pride. It prevents you from self-reflection. And what happens is you become unteachable and you become unwilling to take any sort of criticism. Really, you become blind to your own sin. So as you reflect upon this truth, do these sort of things show up in your life? Are you teachable or unteachable? Do you actually reflect on your life? Like, where am I sinning against God? Am I reflecting on how I'm hurting other people? Or do you rarely do that? You know, pride can so easily creep into our lives. Think about the statement where, you know, once you say that I'm humble now you're no longer humble, right? So pride can so easily creep into our lives, and so we must root it out often. And the sad nature of it is their pride actually put up this barrier to belief in Jesus. I mean, they have witnessed the results of a miraculous miracle of Jesus Christ, yet they tried everything in their power to say that it didn't happen. This is very important. To respond to the gospel, there has to be self-reflection. Now, why do I say that? Because you have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to admit that, yeah, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of God's grace. So there has to be some sort of self-reflection. We have to realize, we have to recognize that we are the ones who were born in utter sin. We are the ones spiritually blind. And Jesus is the only answer. You see, pride and self-righteousness leads you to not want the truth. It's almost like the Pharisees did not want the truth to be the truth. Did you notice that come out in the story? Even though proof was in front of them, they always needed more and more proof. No proof would convince them. The man was healed. They had even confirmed that this man was blind and now he's healed. But they disbelieved him. They then went and tried to find a way to go after Jesus. Even though Jesus is sinless, they declared him a sinner. Truly, they did not really want to listen to the truth. They didn't want the truth. John talks about earlier how they hate the life because their works are evil. When they're finally given proof after proof, even a good argument by the healed man, all they can do is cast him out because they couldn't face the truth. And sometimes you will encounter this. You're talking to someone and you're giving them proof after proof, truth after truth, and they won't budge. They keep asking for more and more proof, but no proof is good enough. And this is because many times they don't want to hear the truth. They are so against the truth that no well-crafted argument will convince. And this is why we must give it to the Lord, because really only God can break apart their stony heart. But what about you? Are you open to the truth of God's word? What do you do when it convicts you? What do you do when you're challenged out of your comfort zone? Do you remain firm in what you believe, or do you let the Word of God shape you? Are you open to hear it, the Word of God? Are you open to obey it, to submit to it, to be changed by it? And what's sad about the aftermath of this miracle is that for the Pharisees, Christ could have easily become clearer to them. But actually, they became more blind. The more that they thought they could see, the more blind they became. So also, we can become more and more blind to the truth if we're not open to letting the Word of God do its work in our lives. But another thing that you see about the Pharisees is how they treat others. Think about this man who has been healed and how he was treated. They interrogate him harshly. There's a lack of love for this guy. So instead of being happy that, wow, this guy is healed now, we should be happy. He was blind for his whole life. All they could think about was the miracle was done on the Sabbath. Instead of being happy that he was healed, they doubted him. They pressured him to give in to their position. Their intimidation and their lack of love is seen in the parents' fear of them, where they don't even support their own son. And in the end, they even cast out the healed man of the synagogue. So just imagine this guy's position. So you're blind for your whole life. All of a sudden, Jesus makes you see. All you're doing is sharing the truth of what happened. Hey, this guy came and healed me, and now I can see. But you're cast out. That's the kind of way that they treated people. And if you're blind to your blindness, you will treat people with contempt when they do not conform to your desired outcome. And as you consider the Pharisees' response to this whole situation, what does it come down to? Ultimately, they were rejecting Jesus. Ultimately, they were rejecting the light. Though they said they could see, they were blind. Instead of really evaluating Jesus and this miracle, they only wanted to dismiss this. They kept just trying to find ways. How can we dismiss this miracle that it didn't happen? You know, we'll go after the blind man. We'll say that he really wasn't blind. Oh, wait, we can't do that anymore. His parents confirmed it. Now we'll go after Jesus' character. Oh, we can't, you know, the blind man made a good argument against that. Oh, now we're going to go after the blind man's character. You see, they just kept trying to find ways to dismiss it. A man blind from birth was healed. This is a sign. Yet they didn't look at it this way because of their blindness. And as a result, because they say, we see, they remain under guilt. Today in the World's Devotional gave this illustration. On November 30th, 1991, fierce winds from a freakish dust storm triggered a massive freeway pileup along Interstate 5 in California. At least 14 people died and dozens more were injured, as topsoil was whipped by 50-mile-per-hour winds, which reduced visibility to zero. The afternoon scene left a 3-mile trail of twisted and burning vehicles, some stacked on top of one another 100 yards off the side of the freeway. Unable to see their way, dozens of motorists drove blindly ahead into disaster. How many people in this world are blindly heading toward disaster, thinking that they can see what's in front of them? Really evaluate your life. Do you think you can see based on your own spiritual insight? Or do you see based on Christ opening your eyes? That's the real question. So the spiritually blind are blind to their blindness. And then also the spiritually seeing have seen their blindness. As I said before, we're all spiritually blind to start with. So then what makes the difference is recognizing your blindness and turning to Christ. You see, the spiritually seeing weren't always seeing. But there has been this drastic change in their lives. Like this blind man who is now able to see, so we were blind, but now we see because of Christ. This is the main difference with the spiritual seeing and the spiritually blind. Is the spiritual seeing know that they're blind. They have recognized it, and they realize that I need a miracle to make me see. We ought to each come to the place where we recognize that we are spiritually blind sinners and our only hope is Jesus Christ. And in that state, there's this childlike faith where we depend solely on our Savior. So I want you to think now through the healed man's attitudes, the healed man's actions in this chapter. And one of the things that comes out is he realized that he didn't know much and he needed help. You see this come out where, unlike the Pharisees who kept saying, "We know, we know, we know," he often admitted that he didn't know much. He says, "I don't know where he's at." He says, "I don't know for sure whether he's a sinner or not." He admits to Jesus that he doesn't know who the Son of Man is, but he wants to believe. And this should be our posture as Christians. Yes, we can for sure. We know what is revealed in Scripture. But we recognize also that we don't know all things. We should be humble enough to say, you know what? I don't know, and I need God's help to help me to continue learning. We ought not to be self-dependent people, but God-dependent people. Something else that's apparent in this healed man's in the story of the healed man is how he grows in his understanding of Jesus. As the story progresses, so does his understanding of Christ. And this is an ever important reminder that for us that the Christian life is one of progressive growth. Think about your life. When you got saved, how much did you know? How much did you know? We don't really know that much often. We probably didn't know too much. I remember for me, I was 6 years old. I definitely did not know as much as I know now. But this we know. This we knew. Though I was blind, now I see. The man's understanding of Jesus grew as the story went on. It went from a man named Jesus to a prophet, to a man who's a worshiper of God, does his will, and is from God, and to finally, Lord. He was spiritually seeing more and more clearly. The grace of Jesus had changed his life, and now the Lord was helping him to grow in his knowledge and understanding. This man, he went from blind and begging to seeing and worshiping. You see, grace led him to worship. And this is a picture of our lives. We were blind. We were stumbling around. We were living for ourselves. But Christ miraculously saved us. He opened up our eyes. He has allowed us to see him for who he truly is. And now our lives are to be lived for him in worship. As you think also, speaking of living for him, this man in the story, think how he stood firm for Christ amidst great persecution. This blind man's encounter with Christ led him to act with courage. The Lord gave him the strength to be bold. Though his neighbors didn't even recognize him, though his parents didn't stand behind him, though he was challenged and interrogated and put down by the Jewish leaders, he stood firm for God. And this boldness wasn't because this man was inherently bold, but because Christ had changed his life. And since the Lord changes our lives at salvation, we should be strong amidst these testing times. But we all rely upon God. What's interesting with this blind man was that, think about it, it was through this testing event that he grew, that he learned more of God, and that he shared the truth of God with others. And I'm here to tell you today that is often the most testing times and trials of your life that you will grow the most, that you will learn more of God in, and that you will be able to be a witness for him. Don't minimize these testing times, but use them boldly for his glory. Don't waste them, but use them. What's amazing is that even though this healed man went through an excruciating day of being questioned, doubted, scorned, cast out, it was still the best day of his life. Think about it. He went from blind to seeing, both physically and spiritually. You can't get better than that. But there's one more reason. He was comforted by Christ. So he's expelled from the synagogue and Christ finds him. He seeks him out and he comforts him. The Lord knows about your trials. He knows about the times that you stand firm for Him. He knows each and every situation that you face, big or small, and He will comfort you in them. The greatest comforting, the greatest comfort we have in testing moments is that the Lord is with us. It is to know that it is He who is talking to you. Imagine the feeling that this blind man felt when he heard those words. It is He who is talking to you. And that's a comfort for us. That's the powerful, comforting presence of the Lord. Of the presence that He's with us. This man's sadness was replaced with worship when he came face to face with the Son of Man. Be comforted by Jesus Christ. He's the great healer. He's the great Lord. He's ready to comfort you. He's available at all times. So go to Him. Those who recognize their blindness are actually the seeing ones. They no longer remain under the guilt of unbelief in Christ, but they rest in His grace. Max Lucado gave this illustration in one of his books. For 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. He couldn't see a thing. His world was a black hall of sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness. And then he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Edens had sight. He found it overwhelming. He said, "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow," he exclaimed. "I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow. But red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light." He ended by saying, "You can never know how wonderful everything is." And I tell you today, let the light of the world open up your eyes to see, and you will see how truly wonderful He is. You see, spiritual sight, it comes down to this. In order to see, we must admit that we are blind. There's no use in denying the obvious. We are all spiritually blind without Christ, so we must recognize it. Don't be self-deluded into thinking that you aren't. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't trust your own spiritual insight. Don't pridefully and self-righteously think that you can see when you can't. But humble yourself under the mighty hand of God by turning to Christ. For our ability to see is displayed in how we respond to Jesus. Jesus, the light, He either makes you see, or He blinds you even more. But praise God, for although we were blind, we who are in Christ, we were blind. For He sent Jesus to this earth to open the eyes of the blind, both physically and spiritually. His coming allowed us to see who couldn't see. But the sad reality is that in His coming, it also exposed and confirmed that others remain spiritually blind because they're blind to their blindness. So this is a question I want to leave with you. Do you think you can see based on your spiritual insight? Or have you recognized your blindness and have you turned to Christ to let you see? Now, Paul David Tripp tells a story in one of his books. He says, "I remember taking my youngest son to one of the National Art Galleries in Washington, D.C. As we made our approach, I was excited about what we were going to see. He was unexcited. But I just knew that once we were inside, he would have his mind blown and would thank me for what I have done for him that day. But as it turned out, his mind wasn't blown. It wasn't even activated. I saw things, such stunning beauty, that brought me to the edge of tears, while he yawned, moaned, and complained his way through gallery after gallery. With every new gallery, I was enthralled. But each time we walked into a new art space, he begged me to leave. He was surrounded by glory, but saw none of it. He stood in the middle of wonders, but was bored out of his mind. His eyes worked well, but his heart was stone blind. He saw everything, but he saw nothing. May God give us the eyes to see the wonders of his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray here today that if there's anyone here who has not admitted their sin and their spiritual blindness and turned to you, that they would do so. That it's only through Christ, the light of the world, that their eyes can be opened to see the wonders of who you are and the wonders of your grace, and to taste and see that you are good. I pray that they would do that today. And also pray for those who now have, who are saved, and now we can spiritually see. I pray that we would be thankful for the work that you have done, that our lives would be characterized like this man who just worshiped because of Christ. May we live lives of worship and thankfulness that you have opened our eyes and allowed us to see the things of God. I just pray that we would live lives that show that, and that we share the truth as well with those who don't know you. In Christ's name.